Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
And this just in, a heartwarming report of a man who was paralyzed but can now walk again.
The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the paralyzed are walking.
It is unbelievable.
Have you heard about this man? We've seen countless amazing things.
There are so many miracles to report.
Breaking news, a man raised from the dead after 3 days of being in the tomb.
My name's Tony. I'm the associate pastor here, and I just want to say happy Palm Sunday this morning, which I'm going to admit from the start is kind of a weird thing to say, because if you know anything about Palm Sunday in Scripture, you know that it's actually just kind of a weird day. If you don't know the story, hang tight. We're going to get there. I promise I'll share with you the story. But Palm Sunday is kind of hard to explain. It's kind of a paradox or a conundrum of sorts. Here's the thing. We call it Palm Sunday, and it seems like it should be a special day or a holiday. I mean, after all, it's probably on your calendars. It's probably something that shows up even on your phone's calendar. We have a special name for the day. There are even special symbols that can be found for Palm Sunday. In fact, the events that are referred to as Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem or Palm Sunday, they're actually recorded in all four of the Gospels, which is kind of a rare thing for all of the Gospel writers to come together and tell the same story. So it's found in Mark 11, which is where we're going to be hanging out today. And then it's also found in Matthew 21, Luke 19, and John 12. So that fact alone should probably cause us to pause and ask ourselves, well, what's so significant about Palm Sunday to the church? Because again, we really don't treat it like a holiday. It's almost like we don't know what to do with Palm Sunday. It's not like we have these big family gatherings, right, where we go and have a meal together. There's not really a celebration. We don't exchange gifts, Happy Palm Sunday gifts, right? We don't have greeting cards that say Happy Palm Sunday at the store, right? And honestly, I believe that probably has to do with the sequence of events that occur on Palm Sunday and then subsequently the days to follow. Because you see, Palm Sunday is a little bit hard to swallow. Because again, if you know the story, you know that it comes just before Good Friday. This week that we're entering into, Holy Week, it comes just before Good Friday. Palm Sunday is kind of the pinnacle of the setup that would ultimately lead to Jesus heading to the cross to die for you and for me and for all of humanity, for all time, for all of our sin. You see, the story doesn't really end with Palm Sunday. It's actually the beginning. And in kind of an ominous way, it's the beginning of the end. It's the last week of Jesus' life before he goes to the cross. And here's the thing, we celebrate Easter because Easter is all about new beginnings. It's all about new hope. It's all about the beginning of faith. It's kind of the beginning of everything that is truly important to us as Christ followers. Palm Sunday, on the other hand, is kind of opposite. Palm Sunday rings a little hollow. Palm Sunday seems to be filled with all kinds of false hope. Palm Sunday is a difficult day because we don't really know what to make of what happened some 2,000 years ago. Here's a quick synopsis of what happened on Palm Sunday. So Jesus, he is coming into Jerusalem, and the crowds are going wild. They are going crazy. They celebrated him. They honored him. They hailed him as their king, their long-awaited king. But in just a few short days, even the next day, they're going to start to reject him. They're going to have him crucified eventually. They're going to hurl insults at him and beat him to a bloody pulp. See, Palm Sunday is a day where nothing seems as it should. In fact, that I would like to argue today that Palm Sunday, set aside from Jesus himself, is either fruitless or fake or faithless. And I'll explain why here in a moment. But the good news is that in spite of the people in today's passage that we're going to read about being fruitless or fake or faithless, and maybe we can actually even find ourselves in one of those categories from time to time, Jesus knows who we really are, and he still showed up on Palm Sunday. Jesus knew who those people were some 2,000 years ago, and he still showed up on Palm Sunday. He knew that his followers were going to abandon him. He knew that the people that were hailing him as king, that were welcoming in, that were screaming his name, would eventually have him killed. And for Jesus, it would have been so easy to go and run and hide or just go the other way, pull a Jonah and just go the other way. But there was too much on the line. You and I and all of humanity for all time was on the line. And Jesus knew that, and he still showed up on Palm Sunday. So if you want to read along with me in your Bibles, if you've got your Bibles with you or on your phones, it'll also be up on the screens. We're going to be in Mark 11, 1 through 11. I'll read the story. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them ahead. "Go into that village over there," he told them. "As soon as you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'What are you doing?' just say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll return it soon.'" The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God! Blessing on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessing on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Praise God in the highest heaven!" So Jesus came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple. Finding the temple officials were in agreement, Jesus set up his throne, he established his kingdom, and they lived there happily ever after. And that's why we celebrate Palm Sunday, right? Yay! No, that's not the way the story goes. That's not the way it works. That's a much more heartwarming 2024, everybody gets a participation trophy award, that type of ending to that story, right? That's not the way the story goes. No, in fact, Palm Sunday ends with Good Friday. That's why we don't know what to do with it sometimes. So let me finish the passage the way it's actually written. Mark 11, 11. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. See, Jesus was fully human and he was fully divine and he knew what was coming. He knew the end of the movie before the movie had even started. Wouldn't you just like to get into Jesus' mind about now? Like, what is Jesus thinking? It's Sunday, and he knows it's the first day of the last week of his life before he goes to the cross. He's just entered Jerusalem, and he's got people that are just yelling his name, hailing him as the conquering king, just like the prophecies and the scriptures of old had foretold. From the outside, it couldn't have been a better-looking day. But again, Jesus knows the rest of the story. He knows that he's about to go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. He knows that the people who have just hailed him as king are also going to shout, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar," in just a few days. So when he is looking around at everything, I would imagine he's got to be extremely conflicted because he knows the end of the story. And then he leaves. He just leaves. He goes out of the city. So what do you think Jesus is thinking at that point? Gosh, again, just to know what was going on. Well, we get kind of an idea if we continue our story by what happens the next day. So read with me in Mark 11, 12 through 21. The next morning, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He noticed a fig tree in full leaf a little way off. So he went over to see if he could find any figs. But there were only leaves because it was too early in season for fruit. Then Jesus said to the tree, "May no one ever eat your fruit again." And the disciples heard him say it. When they arrived back in Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out the people buying and selling animal sacrifices. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he stopped everyone from using the temple as a marketplace. He said to them, "The scriptures declare, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have turned it into a den of thieves." When the leading priests and teachers of the religious law heard what Jesus had done, they began planning on how to kill him. But they were afraid of him because of the people, because the people were so amazed at his teaching. That evening, Jesus and his disciples left the city. The next morning, they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, and the disciples noticed it withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed has withered and died." And so in our story, it's the next day. It's Monday, and Jesus is returning to Jerusalem. And believe me, Monday is drastically different from Sunday. There's no fanfare. There's no crowd shouting. There's nobody laying down their coats or their palm leaves or any of that kind of stuff going on in front of Jesus. There's no one hailing him as king as they just were the day before. Monday is actually just an eerily normal walk into the city with his disciples. And the passage states that as they're making their way into the city, they see this fig tree, and Jesus goes to get some fruit. And finding none of it, he calls a curse down on it and dies, and it dies. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of seems a little dramatic to me, right? And it even startles Jesus' disciples a little bit. I'm going to skip over the fig tree interaction for just a minute. I'm going to come back to it for sure, because I want to go to the temple. Because remember, Sunday evening, Jesus, he went into the temple. And remember what he did? He carefully looked around. This is kind of the crux of where the story begins. Jesus proceeds into Jerusalem, and he goes into the temple where he finds something that makes him very angry. And I know what you might be thinking, well, hold on, if Jesus is fully divine, how does he get angry? Well, I want to make sure that we understand something here about Jesus. When Jesus enters the temple and he sees the lying and the cheating and the stealing and the mockery that is being made of this holy place, a righteous and justified anger comes over him. Now, you and I, when we get angry, we might think that we could have a justified or righteous kind of anger, but there's a very, very fine line for us as humans, right, between the anger that Jesus displayed and the "I'm going to punch you in the face" kind of anger, right? There's a very fine line, and we don't toe that line very well. I'm going to give you an example. No, I didn't punch anybody in the face. But I was riding my bike around the bay this last week, and as I was pedaling along, I saw this lady walking her two dogs. And one of her dogs stops to go to the bathroom on the grass. And so, you know, when it's done, she looks around to see if anybody's around. She looks right at me. She looks down at her dog's mess. And then she turns and starts to walk away without picking it up. Now, for me, as a person who enjoys the bay, who owns a dog, I've found that I really like dogs. I don't like dog owners a lot, right? A lot of times, it's just me. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh my gosh. And I can see attached to her leash is some doggy bags, right? It would have been so easy for her. But instead of getting angry, I just kind of pedaled towards her. And in a very polite way, I just said, "Ma'am, I believe you forgot to pick up after your dog." I was giving her the benefit of the doubt. I really was. Like, she had looked at the mess, but maybe she somehow missed the mess. She was on her phone or something. I don't know. But she didn't see her dog go to the bathroom. I was giving her the benefit of the doubt. She looks at me and she goes, "What?" I was all, "Ma, all right, Schlegel, be cool." Like, be cool. Like, okay, maybe she didn't hear me. So I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt again. I'm just going to repeat myself. But in my mind, I am also thinking, I'm going to grab one of my own doggy bags that's on my bag. I'm going to pick up her mess, and I'm going to hurl it at her as soon as she tries to walk away, right? So I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me. But even in thinking that kind of a thought, that pretty much disqualifies me from saying that I have the ability to have any kind of like justified or righteous anger, right? I don't. I don't have that kind of anger towards any kind of situation. Now, in this situation, however, I very again politely just repeated myself, "Ma'am, I believe you forgot to pick up after your dog." And lo and behold, she went and she picked up after her dog. Oh, it was really nice. I was like, no way. Which I was super thankful for, because I could see the headlines now. Former pastor of Pacific Life Church and former PB Town Council board member gets arrested for flinging dog poo at somebody as they try. You know, I was like, oh man, that's not going to go well. And I hope you get my point here. My point is not, it doesn't have to do with dog poo. When we read this part of the passage, at least when I read it, I always wonder how Jesus can justify what he's doing. But then I'm reminded again that Jesus, he knows the rest of the story. He knows the rest of the story. He knows the debauchery that's been happening in the temple for years and years and years. He knows that the crescendo of this story is coming. So he goes into the temple and he begins to overturn the tables and he throws out all the people that are stealing and making money off of the sacrifices for the overpriced selling of the sacrificial animals. He declares the temple to be a house of prayer. See, for many years, the temple had not been a house of prayer. The temple had been a place where people cheated and they stole and they really mocked everything that God was all about and the reason the whole temple was set up, which is such a good reminder for us as a church in 2024. What are our churches made up of today? Have we forgotten the power of prayer? Have we given up on miracles? Have we let political or social issues direct us rather than God and his word? I saw this meme last week, and it pretty much sums things up for us, I think, as the American church. If you want to throw that up on the screen, Trev. I think it's in there. There we go. First Americans, chapter one. Yeah, it would be bad, right? I mean, I think that's pretty spot on, though. See, Jesus is returning the temple. He's trying to return the temple to the holy place that it should have always been revered as. And as he's doing that, he's becoming even more of a threat to the religious leaders and the institution at the time. And so what does the passage say happens next? Well, those leaders, those religious leaders, they immediately begin to conspire to have him killed. Jesus knows what he's coming. He knows what's coming. He knows how the story ends, and he wants to make sure that his father's house is in order before that time comes. So then let's go back to the fig tree, all right? Jesus, he curses this fig tree, and I don't know about you, but it seems a little petty. It's almost like Jesus is throwing a little bit of a fit here. He's going like, oh, you don't have any fruit for me, so I'm going to kill you, right? It's like that's what it seems like. Even the gospel writer, Mark, he points out it was too early in the season for fruit. So why did Jesus do that? As I was preparing the message for today, and as I'm studying this passage a little bit, something jumped out at me that I had never seen before in this passage. And here's what I think we need to understand. Jesus isn't simply cursing the fig tree. He's cursing the tree's unfruitfulness. He's cursing the tree's unfruitfulness. Let me expand on that a little bit. Jesus and his disciples, again, they're walking down the road, and from a distance, they see this tree that looks nice and healthy. And for all intents and purposes, it probably was this nice-looking, healthy tree. The leaves are full, they're green. Everything about it says, come and eat. I'm sure people, as they walked by, were the same thing that happened to them. They see this tree, they're like, oh, this would provide a delicious fig tree or figs from this tree. But as they get closer, the tree's barren. It's got no fruit. For all of its purposes, it looks great. But it provided nothing of substance. It was all a show. Pretty on the outside, but no fruit. And here's the correlation that I want us to make this morning with the fig tree. The fig tree was Jerusalem. The fig tree was the temple and the Pharisees and Israel and the people. It represented everything that Jesus despised. And so he cursed it. And symbolically, Jesus was cursing Jerusalem because he knew that they were going to reject him in just a few days and have him killed. And even more concerning, they had been rejecting God for many, many years. So symbolically, Jesus was cursing the temple and the Pharisees and Israel and even the people. And don't you see it? God hates hypocrisy. God hates hypocrisy. He hates us posing as something that we are not. And this is where it really hits home. Because how many of us are probably a lot like that fig tree? Right? On the outside, we look good. We say all the right things. We act the part. We go to church. We sing our songs. Maybe we're in a life group. We read our Bible. We put on a good show for our friends. But behind the nice green leaves, there's no fruit. We are not producing things in our lives that Jesus desires. We're not making disciples. We're not loving our neighbors. We're not praying for our leaders. We're not thirsting and hungering for righteousness. We're not forgiving as we've been forgiven. We don't show the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, those things aren't flowing out of our lives. Maybe on the outside we put on this good facade, but what's going on the inside is much different. And I want you to make sure to notice here, I'm saying we. I'm saying us. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm including myself in this because as much as I want to believe, if I had been present on Palm Sunday some 2,000 years ago, I pray that I wouldn't have been one of the ones that followed the crowd and turned on Jesus so quickly. But then I'm reminded that even his closest friends and the disciples eventually each turned on him throughout this week. What makes me think that I would have been any different? Fruitlessness. Jesus hated it in the fig tree. How much more does he hate it in us and in our lives? But the good news is Jesus knows that about us. He knows that we're not always going to be bearing fruit in our lives, and he still showed up. Jesus still showed up. He showed up on Palm Sunday. Remember, he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. But you and I and all of humanity for all time, we were worth it. That is some good news. Jesus still showed up. And he continues to encourage us to be better. He desires for us to grow closer to him. And he never gives up on us, even when we give up on him from time to time. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the situation of the temple. When he got there on Sunday evening, what did Jesus see? Well, we can assume that he probably entered through the court of the Gentiles. Now, let me explain something real quick. There was two different courts. There was the court that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could worship in, and then there was the court that the Jews could worship in and perform their sacrifices in. So Jesus probably entered that outer court, and he probably saw a bunch of animals just being herded in and out. There were people haggling with money changers about the value of their animals. Money changers were being obstinate, not haggling at all. There were probably people that were angry. The temple had also become a place where beggars hung out. You just had a lot of people with a lot of needs, and so they were there trying to get their share of charity. There were probably widows and children, the blind, the lame, the sick. And finally, there were probably a few people there using the temple it was actually intended, and they were trying to pray. So when Monday comes and Jesus sees this again, this is what makes him so upset. And I've already shared a little bit about what's going on in the temple, but this is Passover week. And so I want to share with you just kind of the scam that is happening right now for these people that are coming and trying to worship. Again, it's Passover week, which means that everybody brought their annual sacrifice to the temple. Everyone that was an Israelite, everyone that was a Jew would bring their annual sacrifice to the temple. This was something required by Mosaic law. Moses, many, many years earlier had established this law for all Jews to come to the temple once a year and get right with God. Present your sacrifice. But here's where things get interesting. The only money that was collected or allowed or accepted at the temple was called temple money. Roman money was not allowed. But if the people worked in and around Jerusalem, or actually anywhere else for that matter, they were most likely only paid with Roman money. So people would come and they'd come to make their sacrifice. They'd bring their firstborn of their flock, the best of the best, an animal without spot or blemish, but it would have to be inspected before the sacrifice could happen. So inevitably the inspector would find something wrong with the animal, which then meant the family no longer had a sacrifice. So the family would have to sell it in order not to take it home with them. Again, many people travel for days and days and days to get here, and this animal was not of any use to them anymore. Someone from the temple would buy the animal below actual value. Again, the family needs a sacrifice at this point. And since the family doesn't have temple money, they'd go to the money changers, and they would exchange temple currency for Roman currency, but at a very, very high rate. Temple authorities would then provide an animal for them at a cost that was much greater than the normal value. And then the family would go and perform their sacrifice. But here's the thing, what happened to the animal that they originally brought? Well, it would go into the temple stockyard to be sold to another family that came up. It was fine. It was perfect. It was no blemish. They were being cheated. And the only word that I can think of to describe what Jesus saw in this moment was fake. Fake. It was all fake. Nothing was as it was supposed to be. And the families, they were the three-time losers in this deal. They sold their animal for less than it was worth. They exchanged their currency for less than it was worth, but then they had to buy a sacrificial animal for more than it was worth. And here's the thing, even with all that going on, the main thing for the family, the main focus for the family was simply to comply with the law and just, let's just get this over with. They couldn't care less. They wanted to just be quote unquote right with God for one more year. They weren't worshiping God as he had intended. No, they were just going through the motions. This was very little, if anything, about the system that resembled what God wanted from his people. The temple officials were getting rich off the backs of the people. Again, Jesus saw the evil and the hypocrisy that was happening, and he did something about it. He cursed the money changers. He threw them out of his father's temple. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman when he met her at the well, and they were having the conversation, and he told her that God is seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth. There was nothing spiritual or truthful about what was going on in the temple and the Jewish worship at that time. It was all fake. It was all fake. The entire ceremony was a sham. The priests didn't care about the sacrifices. Again, they're just lining their pockets. The worshipers didn't care about their sacrifice. Really, all they wanted to do was appease God and then just go on with the rest of their lives. In fact, as Jesus watched in the temple, there was only one person that he found whose heart was truly seeking after God, and that was an elderly lady who came in and just put her two small last coins in the offering. And you know this part of the message, it writes itself, because what do we bring to worship? What do we bring to this space when we worship? Is it a genuine sacrifice or is it fake? Do we attend church or a life group because we're just going through the Christian motions? Or are we actually fervently seeking after God and seeking after a relationship with God, our Father, God, our Creator, the God of the universe? Listen, this Easter season, let's ask ourselves this question about our lives and our worship. Are we worshiping God as he desires? Are we worshiping God as he desires? Are we living the truth or is it fake? Are we just going through the motions just to fulfill a ritual to appease God? And honestly, I get the struggle. I totally get the struggle. There are times, even as a pastor, that I know I am just going through the motions with my walk in my walk with Jesus, that I'm being fake. But the good news is that Jesus knows that about us, and he still showed up. Jesus knows that about us, and he still showed up. He doesn't give up on me or you. He knows even when we don't bring our best, that we're just going through the motions. Jesus knew what was coming, and you and I and all of humanity was worth it. So in spite of his followers being quite fake, and all the people that are just welcomed into the city being quite fake, he still showed up to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Now, one more time, let's go back to the beginning. So I want to tie all this together for us. Jesus, again, he's just entered the city. He's been praised. He's been worshiped. Remember, praise God. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. People have honored him. They've praised him. They've blessed him. They've worshiped him. And as he stands there that evening, looking over the people, remember, he knows what's coming. He knows what's coming. He knows the horrors that he's going to face in just a few short days. So what's going on in Jesus' mind? I think, you know, Jesus, he often would use scripture. He'd also often quote scripture from the Old Testament. So part of me can't help but wonder if Isaiah 29:13 wasn't ringing around in his head, which says, "And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote." Now, maybe I'm not as smart as you. I didn't know what the word rote meant. That just means repetition or routine. And if you think about it, you've got corrupt people following corrupt leaders, going through the spiritual motions of worship, but in reality, they were just taking part of this in this ritual that had long lost its meaning. See, Palm Sunday, everything that Jesus saw and everything that he heard could be summarized by the fig tree and the temple. It looked good, but there was no fruit. There was no fruit. The people, they were there for Passover, not for God. It was fake. They praised and they worshiped this quote-unquote prophet, but they had completely selfish motives. One commentary I was reading as I was prepping for this was, it put it like this, and I really like this. It said, they loved his teaching, they loved his healing, they loved his miracles. But when he tried to tell them that they had been doing it all wrong, they turned on him, and they couldn't have cared less about him. See, for the people, everything that was happening, everything about that week wasn't about God. It was about themselves. It was about their needs, about their wants. And honestly, back then, probably is not a lot different than it is today. They live in the same kind of culture and mentality of what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And so Jesus saw right through that back then, and he sees right through that today as well. You see, the people who lined the streets on Palm Sunday never really dealt with the Jesus issue. Who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what he brought to the table, what he was going to do for all of humanity for all time, the massiveness of what that meant. And I think if we're honest, maybe at times you and I are probably a little too much like the men and women who were there in Jerusalem that last week of Jesus' life. On Sunday, they're throwing out their garments and they're laying down the palm trees and singing and rejoicing, declaring how great Jesus was. But during the week, they've turned on him. They've betrayed him. And they're actually going to crucify him. Their worship on Sunday was fake because their lives the rest of the week was faithless. You know, it's easy to come here on a Sunday morning to gather and sing and declare how Jesus is so great. But what about the rest of the week? What about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Or Saturday? You see, eventually we all have to deal with the real Jesus. The people 2,000 years ago, when they were asked to decide what about Jesus, to choose between Barabbas and Jesus, Barabbas being a criminal, a convicted criminal, they chose Barabbas. And then when Pilate asked the same people, what about Jesus? 2,000 years ago, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. And when they did that, it revealed their true hearts. It revealed the true nature of their hearts. They were faithless. They rejected Jesus. And you know, it's the same for us today. It's a matter of faith. You see, Jesus is easy when he's acting the way you want him to act. Jesus is easy when he comes riding in as the conquering king and he plays by our rules and our guidelines. But Jesus is hard when he challenges you. Jesus is hard to follow when he tells you to open up your heart and examine what's going on inside. Jesus is hard to say yes to when he's asking you to take up your cross and follow him daily. Jesus is hard when the rest of the world is turning away from him and yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And when Jesus is hard, all of the praises that we give him on Sunday morning will never be able to drown out the crucify him that we shout during the rest of the week. Listen again to Mark 11:11. So when Jesus came to Jerusalem and went into the temple, after looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. I wonder if Jesus popped through that back door this morning. Just had a look around. If he looked around carefully at everything that was going on here at Pacific Life Church, would he find us fruitless, fake, or faithless? Or would he find us walking by faith, living by his truth, and bearing fruit for his glory? I believe that mostly he would find the latter here at Pacific Life Church. We're not perfect by any means. There's stuff we got to work on. But regardless, here's what we cannot forget. We cannot continue to be these Palm Sunday believers where we worship him on Sunday, but then we crucify him on Friday. The fact is that we must make a full-on decision, a wholehearted decision today. Either he is my Lord and Savior Monday through Saturday, or he's just a nice distraction on Sunday morning. I hope that you will make the decision like that I am, like the same decision that I'm making, to strive to make Jesus my Lord and Savior Monday through Saturday. And then as we gather together on a Sunday, it's really the pinnacle of our worship because we've experienced the living God throughout the entire week. See, the good news is that Jesus showed up on Palm Sunday knowing how everything was going to play out because we were worth it. We were worth it to him, and now we have the opportunity to give him the praise that he deserves. So I hope that you'll join us on Friday night, 6:30, here in this room for our Good Friday service. It promises to be just an awesome time of reflection, confession, and preparation for Easter. Remember, without Palm Sunday, there'd be no reason for Good Friday. But to hear the rest of the story, you got to show up on Friday night. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. God, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus. It would have been so easy for Jesus just to turn around and go the other way. But God, for some reason that can only be maybe described as your grace, your incredible mercy, your incredible love for us, God. For whatever reason, God, you chose to send your son into that situation, knowing what it was leading to, knowing that it was leading to his death on the cross, Lord. And Jesus did that willingly. God, I pray that this week as we are preparing for Good Friday, we're preparing for Easter, this holy week, God, that this wouldn't be a week that we just kind of go through the motions of being a Christ follower. God, we've got a great opportunity to just go so much deeper with you for 24 hours of prayer. God, allow us just to listen to you in that time. God, beckon somebody maybe that's not hasn't signed you up yet to go sign up, to experience you and just listen to you and hear you speaking to them. And then God, as we prepare again for Good Friday and Easter, Lord, that in our hearts and in our minds, we wouldn't forget the amazing gift of your son, Jesus. That we wouldn't forget that he still showed up for us in spite of how we treat you and him often. God, thank you for loving us that much. What an incredible blessing. One that's really just mind-blowing, honestly. Thank you, God. And God, we love you because you first loved us. And these things we ask, we pray in your son's name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.